Good morning. Isn't it wonderful that I have the opportunity of coming to you morning after morning and bringing to you a little of the Word of God? To me, it's a great privilege to sit down here and talk to you about the most wonderful Savior, indeed the only Savior, and the one who is a sufficient Savior. And how glad we are that God has given to us these four testimonies concerning His Son as He walked among men. You remember, we've had the book of Matthew. We are now in the Gospel through Mark. And will you follow along with me, please, as we again go through this wonderful little book of Mark, where we have Jesus Christ revealed as the servant of Jehovah, fulfilling the will of His Father in ministering to people. And there is before us, I think, in the back of the mind of John Mark especially, those who were under the thraldom of Rome, where power and sacrifice and service was the order of the day. This is what you find in the Gospel through Mark. And we closed up yesterday, starting his ministry in Galilee, in chapter 1:14 through 7:23. And we were mentioning the fact that as the Lord manifested His authority over men, over the powers of darkness, over disease, over leprosy, that as His ministry increased, the opposition also increased. The more He preached and healed and delivered the people, the more the opposition of the religious leaders was openly manifest toward Him. They started with sly questions trying to trap Him. And then they began to be concerned about the Sabbath day. And then finally it goes on to the opposition of ignorance and finally of blasphemy. Now when you come to chapter 4, you have where our Savior begins to teach the people in parables. It's a wonderful thing that the Lord taught the people in parables, simple daily illustrations all around them of wonderful spiritual truth. Well, that's what a parable is. The Lord took things of nature, things of the day, things which were common to the people, and brought from them spiritual realities and spiritual truth. You have them, the sower and the seed, you remember, and the birds and so forth and so on. And then I want to notice as you come down through the chapter that when He got through talking to the multitude, the disciples asked Him why He talked in parables. And then he explained to them why He talked in parables, because of the unbelief in their hearts. And then He said when He had the disciples by themselves, He explained to them the truth of the parables, when He had them alone. To me, it's a wonderful thing that one of the signs of being a disciple of Christ is that He reveals to us the truth, even though it may be hidden from others whose hearts are full of unbelief. This is why I believe the world does not understand Christians. Why do you do such things? Why do you believe such things? As Paul could say in Corinthians chapter 1:18, the preaching of the gospel is to them that perish foolishness. Unto us who are saved, it's the power of God. The Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To us who are saved, it's the power of God. Even in our Lord's day, He spoke in parables because of the unbelief of the people. Their hearts could not receive the truth. Their eyes were blinded. But when He had His disciples by themselves, He revealed to them these wonderful truths. It's a wonderful thing to know the Savior, and then to walk with Him and in His Word look for the very things that He wants to teach us. And He will reveal to you that which you need to know. And again I pray, and you pray, that each one of us may have an enlarged capacity for the truth. If you can't read your Word of God and get much out of it, or if you read the Word of God and get very little out of it, I would suggest keep on reading. He will give to you according to your capacity. And may the Lord enlarge it and increase it. So we have in chapter 4, He teaches the people. In chapter 5, you have where our Lord ministers in great power. He ministers to the people in great power. It's a wonderful thing here where at the end of chapter 4, He manifests His power over the elements. He stills the storms. And then you remember He manifests His authority over demons and over death and over disease. Here you have the story, you remember, of the resurrection of the daughter of Jairus from the dead, and on the way to raise her from the dead, a woman who had an incurable disease for 12 years. Oh, I just love this story. She just said, if I can just touch him, if I can just touch Jesus, I'll be made whole. May I inject this as I go along? Are you in need today of anything in your own heart? Are you troubled? Are you troubled? You don't know where to turn. Your friends can't help you. Your family misunderstands you. You don't know where to turn. Why not turn to him? This dear woman who had spent all that she had on the physicians and none could heal her, she said, if I can just touch him. She had a disease that was considered unclean. She wasn't supposed to be in the crowd. But you see, she ignored all circumstances just to reach out, touch him. All the objections in the way were pushed to one side. All the hindrances pushed to one side. If I can just touch him, I'll be made whole. Do you think the Lord would turn anybody down like that? I should say not. I should say not. When you mean business with him, he certainly means business with you. Why not try it? If you mean business, come on to him. He'll meet your need. I have met people who have had certain outstanding sins in their lives. They were slaves to it. And I've asked them very bluntly, do you want to be delivered? If you really want to be delivered, we've got an answer to it. The Lord Jesus can deliver you if you trust him. If you don't want to be delivered, he'll not deliver you. This woman just touched him. She panted for deliverance. She had sold everything she had and was still uncured, still diseased. Oh, if I can just touch him. And she did. And Jesus said, who touched me? Peter said, why, Lord, everybody's touching you. Ah, somebody really touched me. Have you touched him, friend? Have you come into his presence with your need, with your discouragements, with your sin, with your heartache? Did you touch him? He's still the same compassionate, wonderful, tender, loving Savior. Oh, how he loves to serve his people. How he loves to meet them. How he loves to bring peace and joy and blessing into their lives. Why don't you come? Just touch him. I see, I just love that story, don't you? It's a wonderful story of this dear woman in chapter 5 who pressed through and touched him. So you find him power over the elements, power over demons, power over death, power over disease. And his ministry is continued in chapter 6. And that starts with a wonderful thing. You have the simple faith of a Gentile in contrast to the unbelief of the Jews. He marveled at their unbelief, but he marveled at the faith of a Gentile where no faith was expected. You know, sometimes I wonder about this. You go to Africa, South America, Southeast Asia. Some of these dear people who've been brought out of paganism know so little of Christianity, but they've touched the Savior. They've been redeemed and transformed, and sometimes their faith is far more simple and clear than that of Christians in this country who have been raised all their life in Christianity and know so little of the power of God. Here were the Jews of Christ's day, for 1,500 years considered God's people. Under the law. Prophet after prophet had come. They had the word of God. And Jesus, the Son of God, came. And they're full of unbelief. And yet he came to a Gentile. Simple, clear, precious faith. And the Lord marveled. By the way, it's one of the things, or should I say, the two things that caused Jesus to marvel in his day. He marveled at the unbelief of the Jews, who claimed to be God's people. And he marveled at the faith of Gentiles who were not God's people. In the Old Testament, by the way, there's only one place where our God marveled. He marveled that there was none to intercede. I'm quoting from the prophet Isaiah 59. None to intercede. Marveled at that. He must be marveling today. So I say in chapter 6, his ministry continues, and he sends out the 12, and John is beheaded and so on. And then in chapter 7, you have the opposition of tradition. These Pharisees and scribes, these who lived by tradition and not by the word of God, they added to the word of God. That ought in there was not that which was not there. And by their tradition, as our Savior said, by their tradition, they made the word of God of none effect. Now, the other day I said, and I'm going to correct myself if you don't mind me doing this. Last week I was speaking about the Herodians, who were the religious politicians of the day. And I spoke of the Sadducees, who were the liberals and the modernists of the day. They denied all supernatural. And I spoke of the Pharisees and scribes being the fundamentalists of the day. And I think I should have been more exact about that last one. I say that because today this word fundamentalist has been changed in so many quarters. We used to call ourselves and still do call ourselves fundamentalists in that we believe the Word of God, the Bible to be the Word of God. We believe in the deity of Christ. We believe in his death and resurrection as the only means of redemption. We believe in the return of the Savior to the earth, first of all for his own, and then to reign in righteousness. This is what we used to call fundamental doctrines, and in that sense, I'm a fundamentalist. However, I would say this, that the Pharisees were more traditionalists than they were what we would call fundamentalists. They were those who would split hairs on doctrine, but they added to the scriptures. Because fundamentalists today don't do that. We believe the Word of God is complete. But they added so much so that the Word of God became of none effect. They were more concerned about details, that which they had built up, instead of the Word of God. Isn't that the danger today? There are so many who are adding to the Word of God or taking from the Word of God. So many who depend upon the traditions of the church or the tradition of the elders, so that the Word of God becomes secondary. The person of Christ is no longer the Son of God in the way it is spoken of in Scripture. He becomes just a mere teacher, an ethical teacher, or possibly a Son of God as we are sons of God. The denial of the fact he is the only begotten of the Father, God manifest in the flesh. I make this statement because I wanted to be very clear that when I spoke of the Pharisees being the fundamentalists of the day, I was in a very broad sense speaking of the three groups that we have today with us. But seeing because of the word fundamentals being changed and because of different connotations concerning it, I want to just amplify that the Pharisees were the ones who were sticklers for the traditions which they had built up around the Scriptures so much that the Scriptures were losing its force. It was no longer, it had become of none effect to them. And then at the end of chapter 7, 21 to 23, you have the defilement that comes from within. I wish we had time to go into this, where the Lord Jesus said, it's not that which is on the outside that defiles, but that which is on the inside. And if you read that, you'll find in those 21 to 23 verses, that which comes out of the heart of man. And you have 13 of the ugly brood. Read it, will you, please? And the Lord bless you for his name's sake.